Many interesting things happen at night, don't they? Dark shadows, streetlights turn on automatically, midnight trains, secret affairs, the meeting of spies, diplomatic phone calls, plans for future wars, perhaps other unmentionable activities, despicable crimes, burglaries, or more simply, it just might be insomnia, snoring partners, sleepwalking, very long reads of very good books, lingering late over a computer or device, or you're working hard on a night shift in a hospital or a police station, or sorting out the mail, or cleaning the streets. I heard this week that in the watchers of the Pentagon know something serious is about to happen when the midnight pizzas deliveries begin arriving at the Pentagon doors. I also know that if you work as a hospital chaplain, most of your bed visits will be through the night. I once spent a week working with the battery locos on the underground, working and observing the different night gangs who keep the underground safe and ready for everybody to use in the morning. It was a very weird and surreal world for those people, up and down the tunnels and the escalators and doing the maintenance. This was my favourite book as a child. This was sent by my aunt when I was 4 years old. It's about a black cat. It came from Australia, who travels around the night. And there's the map. And the cat, I think in one moment, there's a couple of burglars caught by the policeman. And the policeman picks up a lost boy and a roaming dog, and they go to the post office and the TV studios and so on. It's a great book. I got that when I was four. Brilliant artwork. I'll leave that out if you wanted to have a look. But many things happen at night. Wake up, it's midnight. So why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Well, he certainly was inquisitive. I think he was desperate, actually, to know what truth is. He was searching for answers. He was a person searching for answers. But the question is, that's all well and good, but why did he not visit Jesus by the day? Perhaps Nicodemus couldn't sleep. Perhaps the meeting was prearranged for reasons to do with Nicodemus's position and status. Perhaps it was one of those sort of last orders conversations in some bar or other. Perhaps it's necessary to hide Nicodemus from Romans and Jewish spies. However, we speculate. But I like the story of Nicodemus. There's a bit of a film noir about Nicodemus and this story of the night visitation. And there's certainly something of the night about Nicodemus too. He sort of pops in and out of the gospel, in John's gospel, as a kind of dark figure. I think if I was going to cast him as an actor, it would be Bela Lugosi or Orson Welles or somebody like that. If I were to paint a picture of the story, it would be monochromatic or in the chiaroscuro style of light and dark. And I imagine these dark Jerusalem alleyways, steps and fleeting shadows and characters in swishing coats and hats. And perhaps there's an old Buick in there somewhere. But there's something else about the story that I really like, and it's in the nature of the questioning, the to and fro that John reports. And I think it suits the sort of nighttime setting of the story. Like the light and dark of a chiaroscuro image, you have the same in the theology, Nicodemus questioning and then Jesus answers. Nicodemus is the shadowy questions and Jesus answering in pure light. Nicodemus is kind of stuck in the shadows. He's a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus is surprised that he doesn't understand the concept of spiritual rebirth. And Jesus is slightly mocking as Nicodemus tries to be clever in his questioning about re-entering a mother's womb. So who exactly is this character Nicodemus? Well, he appears three times in John's Gospel. And later on, he's very instrumental as he assists Joseph of Arimathea taking down Jesus' body from the cross, wrapping it in linen and placing it in what would have been a very expensive carved rock tomb in an exclusive cemetery garden. If it wasn't for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, an itinerant preacher such as Jesus would have been taken down and thrown in a common grave, an unmarked grave. But with Nicodemus to lean on the Sanhedrin and to allow Joseph of Arimathea to underwrite the task of burying our Lord. So therefore, Nicodemus is part of the gospel plan. And he serves us as a great example of how God uses our abilities and talents in a way that at the time we may not realise or understand, but later on, as the full picture unfolds, we can see the plan and how God has used us and placed us to fulfil his will. That's the story of one of the parts of the story of Nicodemus. And the story also reveals to us that we do not always have to engage in the so obvious Christian work. God can use the night and the shadows to achieve his perfect will. God can also use our fear and our shame, even our cowardice, or our fear of losing reputation to achieve his perfect will. I think Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because of his reputation and because of a Pharisee to meet a humble working carpenter, an itinerant preacher, would have been well below his status and station. That's what the concordances and the commentaries say. So a night visit, it had to be. And that gives it a sort of upstairs-downstairs quality. It's like the boardroom boss meeting the union representative under the canal bridge to forge a way forward in a tricky dispute. I know that happened a lot in industrial Britain, especially during cobalt strikes, where people couldn't lose faith. The truth is Nicodemus comes to Jesus. It's Nicodemus that comes to Jesus. He's the one that, if you like, is the one that comes downstairs. So even the powerful, the rich, and the famous still have to seek Jesus out. There is no privilege in conversion. Same and equal opportunity for all regardless. And going back to the passage, Jesus gives us some absolutely stunning answers. Statements of divine brilliance in reply to Nicodemus. Theologically profound as well as hinting at what was and is to come. Firstly, he doesn't just talk about rebirth and resurrection, but the process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quote it. Very, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. And this metaphor of the Spirit being like wind describes the core nature of the Holy Spirit, which is good to think about today. The Holy Spirit is free to all, and nobody can hold it or contain it. Like the wind, we know that it is, you know, we can see it in the movement of particles. We know that it's caused by the various motions and energies in the movement of the planet and weather patterns and so on, but we can't see it. We only know it's there when we can feel it or we see its effects. Trees blowing in the wind and all that kind of thing. But you cannot hold it. You cannot contain it. And if anyone ever says to you, I have the Spirit and I will pass it on to you, I think you need to send them back to this passage and remind them of John 3. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is its own free spirit. And the second divine brilliance in this passage is Jesus talking about Moses' staff and snake. I won't go too much into that story, but the staff and snake is for the healing of the nations, which is why it's used as a symbol for hospitals and ambulances. When Jesus uses to describe himself to Nicodemus, he is describing himself on the cross. He is the snake, if you like, and the staff is the cross. Now that to me sounds something very new and very different, because we often attribute snakes and serpents with something malign or evil. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I mean, Jesus is not a snake, that's not what it's about. But the point is, the same way that Moses took away the torment of the snakes from the wandering Israelites, Jesus can remove our own sins and help us in overcoming temptations if we look to him. The snake and the staff is symbolic of healing. So like this story, like positive and negative, like sound and silence, line and plain paper, a nut and bolt, salt and pepper, staff and serpent, whatever, chiaroscuro, one defines the other. One thing gives meaning through the presence of the other. So the darkness of Nicodemus needs the light of Christ. Light needs dark. And so this wonderful story of a fearful and the shame of an aristocratic, learned leader of Israel having to stoop to meet a difficult preacher, to me sums up the story of the gospel ever since. Man is to the wise, sublime salvation for the foolish, as St. Paul says. And like the best film noir or any profound chiaroscuro image, is tantalising, mysterious and sublime all at once. And I'm sure there's an old Buick in there somewhere. Amen.